Now I have your attention. You're all wondering what the trash can is for. We'll get to that in a moment. I'll have the scripture reading this morning, but before I get to the scripture reading, let me give you the title of the lesson, Popular Faith versus Biblical Faith. The scripture reading is from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we'll start in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For, yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What I want to talk with you about this morning is the difference between popular faith and biblical faith. And I think it's going to be a fairly brief lesson. It's really a very simple lesson, and I'm going to make it complicated, unfortunately. I'm going to do something a little bit dangerous. Sometimes when I am trying to say one thing, I'm also trying to say something else. I'm saying two things at once because they kind of go together, and I get a little feedback. It's like, I wasn't sure where you were going. I wasn't sure if you were, well, for example, this morning we're going to talk about evolution, and we're going to talk about faith that many evangelicals and other religious people have, that they misunderstand what faith is. And you're going to be thinking, well, I wasn't sure if you were talking about revolution. Were you talking about evolution, or were you talking about religious faith? And yes, I'm doing both. And I know that's dangerous, but here's what I'm going to fall back on. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talked about the relationship between Christ and the church, and he talked about marriage and the relationship between the husband and the wife. And he talked about those two things simultaneously. And yes, he was using one to illustrate the other, but it wasn't just that he's using one to illustrate the other. He was teaching both things simultaneously. Now I get it. I'm not Paul, okay? But I'm going to give it a go anyway and try to talk about these things all together. And the reason is because there's a common element in the misunderstanding of what faith is across the spectrum. There are many, many religious people go to church every Sunday, and they have a misunderstanding of what faith is. And it's the same misunderstanding that just pervades our popular culture, even among people who do not consider themselves at all religious. And it's also a kind of understanding, it's also a faith that characterizes those who believe we are just here by chance. It's just a bunch of random events that cause various components, pieces, come together and create life forms and evolve over time. And what that faith is a faith without any evidence. What that faith is just a faith. I just believe it, really, because I want to. And that is not what biblical faith is. So I want to talk with you, first of all, just a little bit about evolution. And bear with me here. I'm not a scientist, but I did run this by my daughter, who is. And, she is. And I said, okay, does this make sense? Am I on the right track here? She said, yep, you're good. Okay, so we understand that evolution, one of the key tenets of evolution is this idea of natural selection, and that is that you can have life come into existence and then life forms change over time through a process called natural selection. And the idea is that what happens, you have the components of life, and somehow they come together, and then they reproduce. And when they reproduce, it's a very simple life form. When it reproduces, somehow something happens. There's a change, a mutation. And maybe you get a mutation that is advantageous. It causes a change, a structural change in the next generation, provides for a new function in the next generation. So that now, this next generation of this life form, it has an advantage because of this structural change. It has an advantage over its peers, and so it survives longer. It propagates. It reproduces more. It has more opportunity to reproduce. And so there are more of its offspring that inherit this advantage. And then that generation, maybe after many, many, many more generations, there's a generation that hits upon another change, another mutation that somehow, what do you know, luck would have it, it has some advantage that gives it the ability to survive better and reproduce more and so on. And that's the idea of natural selection. So I'm going to illustrate this. I'm going to illustrate this with an aquarium air pump. So right there are all the components needed for an air pump in an aquarium. All the components you need. They're actually all in here. But you can see them right there. And where they came from, we won't worry about that. You know, if you're an evolutionist, you don't have the answer to that. But they're there. They're out there. And then what happens is somehow through various means, together and shaken up, and maybe if you do that enough times, we don't have time this morning, but maybe if you do that a million times or so, maybe somehow, a couple of those pieces actually come together. Like, let's do it one more time. Oh, looky there. Looky there. Let's see what we got here. So we go in here, and we looky here. Well, it didn't actually work. Okay, but what if this little rubber diaphragm here had somehow gotten snapped on, you stretched out and snapped right onto that little plastic piece right there. Well, that's just what you need. You need those two pieces to come together. And now what if its children then are like that, and then they keep getting thrown back into the mix and try it again and see if another piece will... Oh, you know what? I forgot something. Forgot this. Here's the problem. Problem is... This is an evolutionary dead end. That's because when you look up here on the screen, that screw needs to go through this diaphragm from the inside out, and then that little bitty nut right there needs to go on the outside of that screw and hold that screw in place. And for that to happen, that has to happen before this goes on here, because now once this is on here, that little screw can't go in there. And so this is an evolutionary dead end. This will never, ever, ever become an air pump because it doesn't have the screw inside. So it's got to be done in the right order. And so, okay, so let's take that apart, throw it back in, and see if we can, this time, maybe we'll get them to come together with the screw inside. So... Now that generation, let's go another generation. Maybe it takes another generation. Looky here. Here we have, there is the screw already sticking out from that little diaphragm from the inside out with the nut on the inside. How in the world did that? None of you believe that happened, did you? None of you believe that screw came through there and the nut threaded itself on there and then that came together. But suppose it did. Just suppose it did. This would be on the right track. And maybe if we keep doing it, maybe we think that eventually you could get an air pump. Okay. The point of all of that really is this. Do you know what this right here represents? Somebody is standing here, me, shaking this all, putting this in here, and then dumping and then shaking it up. What this represents is reproduction. Here's a little blurb just from AI, just natural selection. What is natural selection? Natural selection is the process where individuals with traits better suited to their environment are more likely to survive and reproduce, causing those favorable traits to become more common in a population over generations. This is a key mechanism of evolution, and explains how species adapt and change over time. The process requires variation within a population, heritability, inheritance of traits, and differential survival and reproduction based on those traits. Unless I dump this in here, and more especially, shake it all up, there's never going to be any two pieces. If they're just left on the table like that, how is anything going to change? But the reproduction has to happen. Reproduction has to happen. The thing is, reproduction is a function that had to evolve. Now think about that. For there to be this evolution through natural selection, you have to have reproduction. And yet reproduction is a function that to exist had to evolve. And what's required for evolution, for something to evolve? Reproduction. How can you have what's necessary for all this to happen when what's necessary is dependent upon reproduction, and reproduction can't happen without reproduction already existing? So then you think about that and you say, and that's what I was checking with my daughter. I say, have you got, she goes, yep, that's the problem. And they struggle with that. And so then I would ask this question, why do people believe this then? Why do people believe this then? Does it take a genius to figure that out? Why do people believe this? And somebody said, well, it's really faith. And you will hear people make this statement, I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. And that's a good point. I don't have enough faith to believe. But what is the faith that someone has? What is it? What kind of faith is it? What specifically are they believing in? And what specifically they are believing is that this could happen without God. They have a faith. There is absolutely no evidence. They can't point to any evidence. Even if they can come up with a scenario, even if they can come up with this idea that you could have mutations and things can change and so forth and so on, there's no way they can prove, have any evidence that even that could happen without God. But they have made up their minds that is essential to their whole premise, that they're coming up with an explanation that doesn't involve God, and they believe there has to be a way this could happen without God. And that's faith without evidence. That's faith without evidence. So I don't know why I put this picture there. So let's contrast this faith with the faith of the child of God. Yes, biblical faith is believing something I haven't seen. Somebody will say, well, don't you think that faith means believing in something you've never seen? Yeah, okay. We just read Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That does not mean without evidence. The context there is talking about when we're apart from Jesus and we're willing to be faithful even when we're apart from Jesus, with the expectation we will be with the Lord in the future, and though we can't see him, we walk by faith, not by sight, but we have evidence of his existence. We have evidence of his death. We have evidence of his resurrection. And so it is not evidence with faith without evidence. It may be faith without sight but it's not without evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I read just a moment ago. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. And then we come down to verse 7, it mentions Noah. By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, a flood that would destroy the whole world. He'd never seen that. But he didn't just imagine it and just say, you know what, I just believe there's going to be a flood. He had something to go on. You know what he had to go on? He was warned of God. He was told by God this was going to happen. He had somebody whom he could trust telling him this. He had a basis for believing this. So faith is not just believing something for no reason whatsoever, without any foundation in evidence. Quite the contrary. It's based on evidence. Biblical faith is. In John, the 10th chapter, in verse 37 and 38, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. When he says works here, he's talking about miracles. He's talking about, early in the context, the miracles that he does and how they testify of who he is and his claims. He says, if I don't do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What is that? That is an appeal to evidence. Look at the facts. Look at the evidence and draw a conclusion. He's not talking to people. He's saying, look, you just should want to believe in me. Even though you don't believe me, look at the evidence. John chapter 20 and verse 31. So then many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Think back through the Gospel of John, the turning the water to wine, the nobleman's son who's healed, the lame man in Bethesda in John chapter 5, the healing of the blind man in John 9, Lazarus being raised from the dead in John 11, the resurrection of Jesus. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How are you going to have faith? On what basis are you going to believe? Here is the evidence. That's what the book of John is. Biblical faith is based on evidence. We have reason for believing what we believe. Is there evidence for the earth, plants, animals, ourselves coming into existence without a creator? I can say we exist. We came into existence. Sure, an evolutionist can come up with his idea as to various possibilities, how it may have happened. How can he prove, on what basis can he say, even with his theory, how can he say, but it was without a creator? He can't. Now, I'm not one of these people who says that, well, God just kind of got evolution started, because the fact is, the only once I acknowledge a God, there's no need for this gradual process in millions of years to account for how we exist. But the evolutionist has made up his mind, I've got to come up with something that didn't involve God. And there's no evidence for that. In the Bible, biblical faith is based on a track record. In Daniel, the first chapter, in chapter 17, verse 37, when David is going to confront Goliath, and he's being told, you can't do that. You're not a warrior. And David says, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion, or from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. The Lord delivered me, and the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What's he saying? He's saying, God's got a track record. I have confidence in what God can do and will do, because God's got a track record. He does the same thing in Psalm 22. Josh mentioned Psalm 22 a little bit earlier. This is the psalm that starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you get to just a couple of verses in, and David says, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. What's he saying? He's saying, God, you've got a track record. And based on that, as you go on through the psalm, David affirms that God does not ignore those who are in trouble. God will come to his rescue. He believes that because God has a track record. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to read a little bit to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to start in verse 3. This is at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. They're about to go into the promised land. Moses, in the early chapters of Deuteronomy, is rehearsing for the Israelites everything that God has done for them in the wilderness. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 3, and Moses says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today?" He's saying, look at what God has already done. And then we come down in the chapter to verse 32. Verse 32. "For indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it?" It's interesting to me to think about the fact that Moses writes this, and he also writes the book of Genesis, which tells of the days before and when God created everything. And Moses writes these things while they're in the wilderness. And so these things, thinking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the value these books would have had for the people in the wilderness as they're preparing to go into the land. It is the story of what God had done from the beginning and the promises about this land that they're about to possess that were made to Abraham and so on. But anyway, the point is to go back and say, look what God has done. And then to ask, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. And then I'll skip down to verse 40. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. All of that is an appeal to what God has already done. God has a track record. Is there a track record for the earth, plants, animals, ourselves, coming into existence without a creator? Can anybody sit here and say, oh yes, here's lots of times when this has happened and they can show it was without a creator? Can't do it. Can't do it. So the evolutionist who believes we're here just by accident, just by chance, he has a faith that this can happen without a creator, that this can happen without a God, and he has no reason, no evidence upon which to make that claim. But biblical faith is not just faith in faith. Biblical faith is faith in someone. Faith in faith supposes the power is in the belief. Just, do you understand what I'm saying there? Think about when you hear people talk about faith, religious people, irreligious people. When you hear about people talking about faith in a positive way, if you just have faith, do you know what I mean when I say their faith is in faith itself? They have this idea that the power is just in the act of believing. And just in, if I just believe it hard enough, it'll come true. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For the power of God unto salvation," or "for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation." The power is the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, his work to take the punishment for our sins and provide the means whereby God could forgive us. That's the power. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So yes, faith is a condition, But the power is not in the faith. The power is in the gospel. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, I could believe as hard, I could believe with all my heart, soul, and mind that I'm going to be saved. Would that have any power? The power is in the gospel. Faith is a condition of it. It's not just the believing itself that makes something true, but it is a staple of American movies. If you just believe, have any of you ever seen a movie where that's kind of the message? If you just believe, there's somebody and they're confronting something impossible or something difficult or whatever, and the message is, if you just believe, you'll be able to. It'll all work out. That's just a staple of American movies. There's a Polar Express, it's a Christmas movie, and there's a song called Believe, and there's this boy, and he's doubting Santa Claus, and so there's this song, and it's, you have everything you need if you just believe. And ironically, what are they trying to get this boy to believe in? That's kind of an irony. So, and again, there's a meme that goes around, anything is possible if you just believe. I think I've seen this associated, I know I've seen this associated with Cinderella, but I could not find the quote. But there's Julie Andrews singing this song in one production of Cinderella, in which that's the message of the song. But I couldn't find this quote, but this quote is all over the internet being associated with Cinderella. But again, you've seen plenty of movies that communicate this message. As if the believing makes it happen. The powers, that's the idea that prevails in much of the thought of religious people in our world. It's the thought that prevails in the minds of irreligious people who want to have some idea that there's great power beyond what I can rationally expect. If I just believe, it'll be true. So we were at Dad's house for Thanksgiving, all the family, and sometime recently, one of my grandsons built a bridge over the creek that runs through the woods down behind Dad's house. Two nice-sized logs, about, 8 feet long. And one side of the creek is up high, and one not that high, but this high. And one side of the creek is down low, the bank is. And he put these two logs and planted them firmly on both sides, and they're right beside each other going across. And you have to walk downhill, but it makes it very easy to walk down these two logs. One of my grandsons happens to be extremely timid. So everybody was down there when we were all together Thanksgiving and going across, not everybody, but several, I was down there, and some of the grandkids. And everybody who was down there was going across that bridge, no problem, except for my one grandson, who's very timid. And he was at the high end. And I'm on the other side of the creek, trying to hold out my hand. Just take one step and grab my hand. And I'm almost saying, just believe. And you can do it. And in that instance, we know there's value in just believing. It is something I can do. I'm afraid to do it. I'm not sure I can do it. But if I have some belief, if I can just believe, it'll give me the motivation to try and the confidence. Yes. Yes. But that doesn't mean that I can just do anything I want to if I just believe hard enough. So let's just change the scenario again. Instead of two logs, make it, just one. And instead of made of a log, make it, cotton thread. Cotton thread. And instead of it being rooted in the dirt on both ends, solidly planted, both ends of the cotton string are just held in place at each end by a butterfly. There's a butterfly on this end holding the cotton, and there's a butterfly on this end holding the cotton thread. And let's say the cotton thread is greased. And now I'm trying to get my grandson, just believe. Step out on that. You won't fall in. You can do it. All you have to do is believe. It doesn't matter how hard he believes, he's going in the creek. Belief has to be in something that is solid. And biblical faith belief is in someone whom we can trust. So there is this passage in Mark the 9th chapter, in Mark the 9th chapter, where there's a man who had a demon-possessed son, and as a result, the son would fall into the water, and he'd fall into the fire, and the disciples could not cast the demon out. And the man comes to Jesus, and Jesus casts the demon out. But here's how it goes. The man tells Jesus, this is in Mark 9, in verse 22, "This demon has often thrown his son both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And Jesus goes ahead and heals the boy. There's that statement. All things are possible to him who believes. And people will take that and assume what that means is the power is just in the act of belief. If I just believe, it'll happen. If I just believe, it's true. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Remember the context. The context is the man says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If Jesus can do something. And Jesus said, if you can, not meaning if you can, but you're saying to me, if you can, if I can. And so Jesus says, all things are possible. I can do anything for the one who believes. It's not saying that just by believing something will happen, but Jesus has all power. And Jesus can do, doesn't mean he will do, but he can do anything. And those who believe have the blessing and the benefit of this one who can do anything looking out for them. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, in the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything you have and follow me." And the man can't do it, and he goes away very sorrowful. And so then we come to Jesus' statement where he says, the rich can, it's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And the disciples respond, "Well, then who can be saved?" Look at Jesus' response. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished, and they said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible." And then he said, "But with God, all things are possible." Faith just in the act of believing will not accomplish anything. God accomplishes things. We don't just believe in believing. We put our faith in one whom we know is the creator of all things and can do all things. There's a lot of people in the religious world who this is the mindset in many people in the evangelical community. It's just, "I believe I'm saved, so I am." And that's their concept of faith. And it's the idea that pervades our culture, this positive mental attitude. Just believe you can do it, and you can. There are some things you will never do and can never do, no matter how hard you believe. Biblical faith, saving faith, is putting our trust not just in the act of believing, but putting our trust in a God who created us and loves us and provides for us the victory over death and over sin. And when it comes to people who believe we're here just by choice, they, without any evidence, just because they want to, they believe this could all happen without God. All of those people are just believing something they want to believe, and they think in the act of believing, it becomes true. That's not the kind of faith that we read about in the Bible. All right, so that's the lesson for this morning. Practically, what do we take away from it? Let's learn to be like Noah in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We mentioned in verse 7 that by faith, Noah being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Faith is not just believing. Faith is putting my trust in God. It's believing in someone. But it's not just believing that he is, not just believing that he will do such and such, but it's putting my trust in him. And I put my trust in him like Noah did by doing what he wants me to do, even though it may be concerning something I haven't seen before, but I know it's God who's telling me this. Be like Abraham, who obeyed going to a land that he had never seen, but God said go, and he put his trust in God. And that's what we need to do. Faith is putting our trust in God, and that means in the choices we make in our lives, when we run into temptation, when there is a tug wanting us to do what is wrong, we need to put our trust in God because he is reliable. That's our lesson for this morning. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance. Let's stand.